Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They were longing for a better country, a heavenly one.
This whole thing is about faith. It's about faith. What does it mean to have faith? What does it mean to live in faith? What are the implications for us as being people of faith? But before we get into that, I want to ask you a question. And the question is this: what story do you want to live? What story do you want to live? If you're not used to coming to church, if you're a little bit on the outside looking in, this is a big question for you. If you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've been part of this community for some time, it's also a question for you. It's a question for every single one of us. We all live within a story. We're all part of a story. And the question you have to ask yourself is, what story do I want to live in? What does my life mean? What does it match up to? What is it a part of? What story do I want to be telling through my life? And what story do I want to be playing in with my life? For many people, the story that you put your life in is the same one that everybody else does. So you are born. And if you're here today, then you hit the jackpot. You got born and you live in the West. You have unimaginable wealth compared with most of the world's population. You're doing incredibly well. You have incredible advantages. You have many things that are given to you that most of the world can only dream about. And the story that you live in, just like everybody else, is that you go, you grow up, you get an education, you get student debt, you get a job, you buy a house. I'm just joking. You're never going to buy a house. You're going to rent a house or a bedsit with some crazy people. But you're going to do the stuff, and you're going to get a job, and you're going to get some money, and you're going to fill whatever living space you have with a whacking great big sofa, and then a whacking great big TV, whacking great big wife. You're going to go through all those different things. You're going to work for the man. You're going to live for the weekend. You're going to get kids. You're going to reproduce yourself. You're going to wait for the grandkids. You're going to go play golf, you're going to replace yourself, and then you're going to die. That's the story that most people live in. It's a dull story without anything heroic, without anything out of the ordinary. It's a story about survival. It's a story about getting a better iPhone. It's a story about getting a bigger bank balance. It's a story about getting a credit card and getting a Nectar card. It's a story about going to IKEA and then graduating up to Habitat one day. But it's a story that millions of people live their lives within. The only aspiration that you have is that you don't get harmed, that you have some kind of loving relationships around you, that you somehow get through life without the tragedies that you see everyone else experiencing from time to time. What story do you want to live in? Because you can live in that story, and many, many people do. It's a simple story, and I'm not disparaging it, but there's so much more that we were made for. There's a part of us that says, actually, my life has to mean something more. There's got to be more to life than this. There's got to be more to life than Weetabix and the 9-to-5 and washing the car on a Saturday. There's got to be more to life that I was created for, that I was meant for. We want meaning. We want to find ourselves in a better story. We want to find ourselves in a story which is heroic, which has meaning, which has value, which changes things, which makes a difference, which sends out ripples into the world. The story of the ancients is a story that the writer of the book of Hebrews in the New Testament sets aside. And he says, these are people that lived their lives in a better story. These are people that lived their lives by faith. And in this chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, alone, there's 32 mentions of the word faith and 22 occasions in which the words by faith are used about these incredible people. These ancient ones, they lived their lives by faith. They did incredible things. And they show us what it's like to live by a different story, a story that is cut from a different mold, story of a life that is lived less ordinary. And so it starts, and it's all about faith, and we're going to get into this. This is kind of setting the scene this week. But Hebrews 11, it starts like this. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. So he tells a story about these ancient ones, and he goes, because it's a letter written to Hebrew people, he goes through the history of the Hebrew people and begins to outline these different patriarchs and different heroes of faith, men and women who lived their lives in a different way to a different story. And he says that faith is having confidence in what you don't see. It's having a conviction about the things that you hope for. And so the first thing that we hear about faith, it's about what we see. Faith is about seeing something different, what you see. And what the Bible says about faith is it's something more profound than just hoping for stuff. It's something more profound than just drifting through life. It's about literally being able to see something that you can't ordinarily perceive through the regular senses. You get a sense of something that God is doing which is outside of the ordinary. You see something. Faith is a little bit like a telescope. I want you to imagine this scenario. Just lean in and imagine this scenario. I want you to imagine that you're shipwrecked. And you're drifting on the open ocean. You have a kind of raft that you've managed to cobble together. You have some rudimentary possessions. You've got some provisions that you've been able to salvage. And you're there on the raft. But you're bobbing around in the ocean. You don't know which direction to go. You've got a paddle, but you don't know in which direction to start rowing. And as you look and scan the horizon, you don't see anything. And so the easiest thing to do is just to go where the current takes you, to go where the waves just naturally take you. You could try with a bit of hope, just rowing away in any particular direction, hoping that somehow you'll find salvation. But it's just a hope. You hope that the direction that you've chosen is going to give you the life that you want. It's going to rescue you, going to bring you salvation. But you just don't know. What faith is like a telescope. One theologian put it like this. It's like a telescope that you see that allows you to scan the horizon. And then through that telescope, you see a ship in the far off distance. You see a ship that you wouldn't ordinarily be able to perceive. You see something that you couldn't see with the naked eye. And because of that telescope of faith, you've now seen something that you couldn't see before. You've now got the reality of it. And because of that faith and because of that vision, because of what you see, you begin to move towards it. You begin to row towards it. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying that there are these individuals and they have seen something. They don't always get it. In fact, none of them actually achieved or attained the things that they were looking for. But their whole lives were seeing something out of the ordinary, seeing something beyond the regular script. He says this in verse 13. He says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only, what? Saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. So what faith does, it gives you a picture. It allows you to see. It's like a telescope that allows you to see into God's dimension, into a supernatural reality. And as a result of that, you're able to row towards it. And if you see that ship, which you cannot see by the regular human eye, you know you have that conviction. Faith tells you it's there, and you know the direction. Even if you're going against the tide, even if you're going against the current, even if it means jettisoning your possessions, even if it means throwing overboard your provisions that you have hoarded and just going for broke, even if it means exerting yourself and giving yourself and just absolutely heading in a direction which you still can't Be sure that it's the right one, but faith has allowed you to see something. And essentially, the first principle about faith is this. If you want to live a better story, you need to see a better ending. Just say that with me. If you want to live a better story, you need to see a better ending. I want us to be people of faith. Jesus calls us to live by faith. The Bible gives us an example of what it means to live by faith. And to live by faith means that the telescope of faith allows you to see a better ending. You have a better ending for your life. You have a better focus, a better end point. For most people, the end point is just something to be frightened about. We fear death because we think that death is the end and death is the thing that puts just paid to all of our hopes and all of our dreams and all of our potential. But by faith, we look for a greater end, a better vision. We see the kingdom of God and we have a better end in mind and it makes us live a better life. And these ancients, these heroes of faith, they saw something. Faith allowed them to see something out of the ordinary, and as a result, they dedicated their lives to it, and they lived a better story. But it then goes on. It says in verse 6, he says, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. Everyone say impossible. Impossible. It's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it's not just about what you see, but it's about what you receive. So we're looking for God to show us something, to give us a vision for something, but we're also looking for God to reward us. There's something about faith that sees what God has. And the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith because God wants to reward those who earnestly seek him. How do you please God? Is it by going to church? Is it by reading the Bible? Is it by putting money in the collection plate? No, according to the writer of Hebrews, the way that you please God is by allowing him to give you good things. God is so good. God is so much on your side. God is so behind you that he wants to give you incredible things in your life. He wants to reward you. But you need to have faith to earnestly seek him. You need to have faith that God is good and that God is for you and that you can hold on to him and that you can grab a hold of him and that you can receive what you're looking for. And that's why this evening we're talking about Jacob, because Jacob is the kind of person that embodies this kind of faith. If you don't know anything about Jacob, Jacob was basically one of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, thousands of years before the time of Christ. Now, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, and Abraham was the founding father of the people of Israel. But it's the Israelites. Jacob is the one that gives them their name. Jacob is the grandchild of Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham and says, I've got something better for you. I've got something better than the world that you see around you. I've got a promised land, an inheritance, and I'm going to give it to you. And I'm going to use you as the beginning of a nation that will bless the world. And through you and through your seed, salvation is going to come to the whole cosmos. And so he gives Abraham this incredible vision, and Abraham blesses his son, Isaac, and then Isaac blesses Jacob and his other brother, Esau. But what you have with Jacob is you have a man that is desperate for blessing. The whole deal with Jacob is that he wants to get blessing, but he doesn't necessarily want to get it the right way. And he is born as a twin, and the story goes that as his brother came out first, Esau, that he grabbed a hold of the heel as Esau was coming out of the womb, which is kind of disgusting. But that's the picture that the Bible gives us. And it says that Jacob, this heel grasper, was a kind of conniver. He was a deceiver. He was a guy that always wanted to take the short cut. And he wanted blessing so much that it deceived his brother, deceived his father, and tried to get blessing through just wrong means, through a lack of integrity. But he so desired blessing that when he found that he couldn't run away from his own shortcomings and his own failings, finally he comes to a place where he wants to get blessing from God. He wants to do business with God. He starts to earnestly seek God. He finds himself at a crisis point because he's just defrauded his brother. He's alienated his family. And now his brother has become this great big warrior. He's kind of a warlord. He's got all these men that he controls. And he comes in a kind of collision course with Jacob, as Jacob has been away from the family lands and he's come back to this inheritance, this promised land. And Jacob, preparing to meet with his brother, goes and he spends time on his own in a place called Peniel. And the Bible tells us this really unusual story of how he begins to wrestle with God. We don't know whether it's a vision. We don't know whether he's wrestling with some kind of an angel. Actually, my own feeling is I think that this is Jesus. This is one of those appearances where Jesus comes into the pages of the Old Testament so that you can touch him and you can interact with him. But whoever it is and whatever it means, Jacob wrestles with God. Jacob has this kind of encounter with God where he says, I won't let you go, I won't let you go, I won't let you go. And there's something about the tenacious hanging on person of faith that God responds to you. Finally, this man, this kind of angel of God, he says, look, the day is about to break. We've been wrestling all night. I want you to let me go. And Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And so the man says, okay, I'll bless you. I'll give you a brand new name. And he says, then the man says, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and humans and have overcome. And so Jacob's whole thing is earnestly seeking after God. But it's a kind of wrestling faith. If anyone tells you that faith is about having this kind of magical idea where you just magically know that something's going to happen and it's totally irrational, it's blind faith, you can't explain it, be very, very suspicious about this person. When the Bible talks about faith, it's a kind of a reasoned thing where you're making a good decision, where you have good reasons for what you're doing. It means that you've been able to wrestle with God. You've been able to kind of grapple with God through the ups and through the downs. Let me ask you a question. How many of you here have wrestled with God? Just put your hands up. Okay, quite a few hands. How many of you don't know what I mean when I say wrestle with God? A few hands. When we talk about wrestling with God, we talk about following God even when it is hard, even when it doesn't make sense, even when we don't understand exactly what is going on. We talk about wrestling with God when things don't work the way that we are expecting them to work. We talk about wrestling with God when it is difficult and when it's tough and when it's hard to believe. Back in 2001, Kate and I, we were in Cobham. We were living in Surrey. And I'd lived in Bristol for 7 years. I came here as a student. I was part of the original Woodlands group of churches when it was just one church, Highgrove, 50 people in it. And I'd kind of grown up in the church as a student, and I'd stayed there for a few years. And I'd seen it kind of grow and grow and grow. But I'd left. I'd gone over to Surrey. I'd made a life for myself. I met Kate. We got married. Kids. And 2001, 7 years later, I feel God speak to me. And I feel God speak to Kate. And we feel that God is calling us to come to Bristol because God has got vision for Bristol. God wants to do amazing things in Bristol. God loves Bristol. Amen? Amen. God loves this city. God does not want this place to be a city where people come to kill themselves and take their own lives. God wants this to be a place where it's not the drugs capital of Europe. God wants this to be a place of flourishing and thriving, where people are doing their best and living their best and knowing God. God doesn't want this to be a place where only 1.5% of 20-somethings have any connection with church. God does not want Bristol to be a place where only 1% of students have any connection with church. God wants to see his kingdom coming in great measure. We just got gripped by this vision for Bristol. But when God said, come to Bristol, we wrestled. We wrestled with God because we're like, God, how can we come to Bristol? This is where our home is. This is where our friends are. These are where our children are happy. We have jobs. We have a home, we have a salary, we have money, we have a life here. And we wrestled with God. But the Bible says that God He loves to reward those who earnestly seek. And so we're seeking God. And the first thing that we said is, God, we can't come to Bristol because we have no money. We can't afford a house in Bristol. There's just no way that we can do it. And we're wrestling with God. And then amazing, a miracle happened. Suddenly an inheritance just dropped out of thin air into our laps. And we had this money. And it was actually put in trust, stipulated that it had to be used on property. And so we're saying, okay, God, well, we have now more money than we ever imagined. We have to use it on property. But there's no job. There's no money. There's no salary. We have no connections here anymore. But God spoke to us, and as we wrestled through our doubts, as we wrestled through our fears, as we wrestled through our questions, we're seeking God. We're saying, God, give us a telescope of faith. Allow us to see what you want to do in our lives and through our lives. And eventually you feel God say, look, I've got a house for you. And I remember praying, God, I need to wrestle with you. Show me the house. I won't go into the whole story, but that night I went to bed and I had a dream. And in my dream, I was driving a car in Bristol and I spoke to the person, an unseen passenger next to me. And I said, hey, I'm going to show you the house that God has got for me. And in my dream, I saw these very, very specific things from a house in Bristol. The next weekend we came and we actually saw the house. We saw all the things that I'd seen in my dream. It was one of the most supernatural experiences I've had in my life. And so we started preparing to come to Bristol. There's still no money. There's still no job. And actually, even though we had this amazing story, the house fell through. It got caught in a chain and our vendors, they couldn't sell to us. And so we were stuck. But because of faith, we see this telescope that shows us a glimpse of God's good future, a better ending. We want to live in a better story. We want to earnestly seek. We say, okay, even though it's hard, even though it's tough, we'll wrestle with God. We'll earnestly seek after him. We'll walk towards our future. We got in touch with our solicitor and we said, sell our house. We're going to Bristol. He says, you can't do that. The house chain has fallen through. We said, sell our house. We locked the door. We posted our keys through the letterbox. The estate agent had the only other set of keys. We loaded our possessions up in half the smallest removals van that we could find. We didn't have very much. But I remember traveling along the M4 from Surrey to Bristol. No job. House has fallen through. No money. Literally didn't know where we were going to sleep that night. 3-year-old in the back next to a 1-year-old in the little baby seat. And we moved by faith because we believe in a better story with a better ending. We want to live by faith. We don't want to live a natural, normal, boring, everyday life. We want to live a life less ordinary. We want to live a life that's captivated by the kingdom of God and the endless possibilities that there are when you serve and follow Jesus. And so we're wrestling with God because we believe that he will reward those who earnestly seek after him. And so we seek him with all that we have. Long story short, we got to Bristol. Some stuff happened, flurry of phone calls, and we exchanged, completed, and moved in within half an hour. We've been in that house ever since. And we've lived by faith. We've continued to live by faith. And when we started this church, again, it was a case of just give up our jobs. Kate gave up her job. I turned down a number of job offers, which was super, super tempting. But we did this without any venue, without knowing what we were going to do, feeling like God has given us a vision. We see a better ending. And we're earnestly seeking God. And God blesses us. The life of faith is a life where God blesses you because he's in it. And so when Hebrews talks about Jacob, it just gives one verse to summarize his life of faith. It says this, by faith, Jacob, when he was dying, so at the end of his life, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leant on the top of his staff. It says, by faith, Jacob blessed his grandchildren. They're now living in Egypt. There's been famine in the land that Jacob and his family have tried to make home. They've been wandering nomads. His son, Joseph, has come to Egypt. He's become the prime minister. Now the grandchildren, and they're princes of Egypt. But Jacob blesses. He's able to bless these grandchildren because now Jacob is a man who's blessed by God and can bless others. The Bible didn't say by faith Jacob was blessed by God. No, it says by faith Jacob blessed. By faith Jacob blessed his children. By faith Jacob blessed his family. By faith Jacob pointed to a better inheritance. You will not live in Egypt for all your lives. You will be inheritors of the promised land, and one day God is going to give you this, and it's going to be a greater kingdom, and Jesus himself is going to come one day and bring salvation to the cosmos. He's able to bless. And so this is our second principle. If you want to give a blessing to others, you need to receive a blessing for you. Read that with me. If you want to give a blessing to others, you need to receive a blessing for you. So let's put them together. The first one is this. If you want to live a better story, you need to see a better ending. And then secondly, if you want to give a blessing to others, you need to receive a blessing for you. And this is the foundation that I want to build for this series on faith. And if we just put those two together and just summarize this in a better way. If you see it, you can live it. If you receive it, you can give it. Say that with me. If you see it, you can live it. If you receive it, you can give it. Now say it twice as loud. If you see it, you can live it. If you receive it, you can give it. Turn to the person next to you. If you see it, you can live it. If you receive it, you can give it. What it means to live by faith is that we live a life where we are seeing a glimpse of God's kingdom. Faith lets you see God's kingdom. Faith opens the eyes of your spiritual inner self and allows you to see something beyond the ordinary, beyond this world. Faith gives you all of that. And faith allows you to pass on to others what you've received. It's through faith that you earnestly seek God. And I want to challenge you guys, those of you here that call yourselves followers of Jesus, I want to challenge you to live your life by faith. Make decisions by faith about your career, about your job. Make decisions by faith about who you will marry and who you will love. Make decisions by faith about what you will do with your finances. Some of you, you need to ask God to give you vision for a better ending, faith for Bristol. Some of you, you need to actually make your career here. And if you're a student and still studying, some of you, God is calling you to do the same, to live in Bristol, to sink your life in here, to be part of what God is doing in Bristol. Now, before we pray, and I do want us to pray, I want to share with you some amazing stuff that has happened recently, which some of you are aware of and some of you won't know. Just to paint you a picture, Alexia at the top, she reminded us of the baptisms that happened last week. So last week, one of the guys that we baptized is Jamie. So there's Jamie getting baptized. That deserves a round of applause. And the story with Jamie is that a year ago, he had an operation. You can see that he's lost an arm. That's because he has cerebral palsy, which gives him a problem down his left side. So he's had problems with his arm, which has been amputated about 18 months ago. And he has problems with his left leg. So he has not walked on that leg in over five, nearly 6 years. And the reason is that his brain has been affected by this kind of crippling, literal crippling illness. But he went into a coma last year, and we prayed as a community. Kate stood where I'm standing now. Jamie wake up 3 days later. He comes out of the coma, and he wanted to get baptized because he woke up with no memory of his previous life. The only thing that he remembered was that he knew Jesus and that Jesus loved him. And so he ended up being baptized and just had this incredible experience. But what happened is when he came out of the water, that precise moment that you see captured there on film, as he came up, he suddenly felt something different in his legs. And having rolled up in a wheelchair, we saw him walk around. And I'm going to invite Jamie to come onto the stage and tell us his story. So let's give him a round of applause.
Woo!
Okay. So, Jamie, you just walked onto the stage. I've never seen you do that. Tell me what's happened.
Where do I start? So when I got baptized, when Philip and Tom hauled me back upright, I could just sense that my left leg was supporting me, which was weird, something I've never experienced before. As Philip says, when I climbed out of the pool, I'd wheeled up in my wheelchair, but I ended up pushing my wheelchair away from that baptism pool.
Now, the incredible thing about you is because you had this stroke, you get regular checkups at the hospital. And so when we saw you walking around, I've been sort of texting you during the week, hearing about your progress, but really wanted to get a bit of a medical opinion on this. And it just so happened that you had an appointment 2 days ago. Was it at Southmead?
Yeah.
And they do these regular... were you supposed to have a CT scan?
I was, because it was just sort of the 1 year mark after the stroke, so it's coming to the end of that observation period.
Because we wanted to celebrate that 1 year with you getting baptised. So here, I'm just going to show on the screen, 5 weeks ago, this is your most recent scan. So if you just look at that scan, you'll see this kind of area, this white area, that's his brain, nice brain.
Thanks.
Now that white area that looks like a boomerang, let's just highlight that in red just so that you can see what we're talking about. So that area there, tell us what's happening there.
So that is both from the brain damage I had before and then from the stroke. That area is the part of my brain that it doesn't, it's not that it doesn't function, it doesn't actually exist.
Okay, so it's empty, some kind of... what, like a fluid pocket or...
fluid or air pocket or something of that nature.
Okay, so we're talking... it does not exist.
Yeah.
Okay, and that part of the left brain, that's what's been controlling your major sort of muscles in your legs,
yes.
Correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so you had a scan on Friday. Tell me what happened when the scan came through. What was the first thing that the doctors did?
They thought they'd broken the machine. So the way that CT scans work is they take image slices sort of going through, in this case, the brain at different levels. And what they saw on the new scan, they thought that the calibration of the machine had got mixed up and it wasn't showing the same level,
right.
If that makes sense.
Can't be right. Machine must be broken.
Yep.
So they sent the technicians to calibrate the machine. They came back, they said, no, the machine's working fine.
Yeah.
And so this is the picture of Jamie's brain. Again, let's just highlight that just so that you can see the before and the after, the red area. So everywhere that the red area was before, there's now brain. There.
Yeah.
Because I feel like I need a CT scan because my mind just got blown. So you have what?
To be honest, that was my reaction.
So your brain is kind of, it's just filled in.
Yeah.
And that was an instantaneous thing from when we baptized you, we brought you out, Kate prayed for you, and suddenly you can now move. So the part of the brain that allows you to control the major muscles in your leg now functioning.
Yes. Yeah.
So what was the reaction of the doctors? What are they doing?
Well, after checking out the scanner itself, they didn't really have a reaction. They didn't know what to make of it at all. Certainly outside of any kind of conceptual scientific understanding of medical healing. So, they were...
So they just said, well done, carry on.
Yeah, they were just as stumped as me, basically.
Yeah. So that's just incredible. So, listen, God does these things. He gives us a glimpse of a better future, a better ending. He shows us the possibility of a life less ordinary. Why do we wrestle with God? Because miracles... by nature, don't happen every day. They don't happen all the time. But when God does something like this, it boosts our faith. Amen? And so we want to grab a hold of what God is doing. You're now walking.
Yep, doing star jumps earlier.
Star jumps.
Want me to demonstrate?
That's amazing. Let me come and just let me pray with you. Let's reach a hand out towards Jamie. Father, we're flabbergasted. We don't know what to say. All we know is that you're a good, good, good God. We know that you are miraculous, that you're supernatural, that there's nothing that can explain what you do. And you do things that only you can do, which just leaves us in awe and wonder. Lord, we pray, let your kingdom come, let your will be done in greater measure. And I want to pray for Jamie. I want to pray for this miracle walking man. I want to pray that you'd keep him and that you'd just continue to hold him. And I want to pray, Lord God, that the good work that you've started, you'd complete it in the name of Jesus. I pray that he would find himself stronger and more agile as the days go by. I pray that you would allow him just to remember how to walk one foot in front of the other. And Lord, that you would use his story and use his testimony to win many people for you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Let's give him a round of applause. Okay, big idea, then we're going to pray. Here's the big idea. It's by faith that we see the kingdom of God and receive the blessing of God. And if you see it, you can live it. If you receive it, you can give it. You can't give what you haven't received. You can't see the cripple walk unless you know God in a way yourself. When we wrestle with God, we get a blessing from God so that we can bless other people around us. We've built this church in order that we can see our city turned around for Jesus. We want to see men and women finding Jesus, then loving one another, then following Jesus and serving the city. We want to see supernatural things. I am not content with just church as usual. I want to see God's kingdom come and I want to see his will be done. I want to pray. I want to pray for two things. First of all, I want to pray for healing because there are people here and inside you, just faith has started to rise. It's like you've got the telescope view of what God can do. And I want to pray for people who here don't know that they've ever personally asked Jesus to take ownership of their lives. They're living the regular story. And if that's you and you're living the story that everyone else lives, that lacks the meaning, the purpose that you want for it, I want to invite you to pray a prayer of commitment to Christ. We prayed something similar to this a couple of weeks ago, and we saw around about 8 people respond and give their lives over to Jesus. But I want to pray that prayer again. I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray this prayer. It's a prayer that has a simple ABC, admit, believe, commit. You admit that you need God, that you're a fallen person. We all sin. We all make mistakes. B, you believe that he is who he says he is, that he loves you, that he came for you. And C, you commit your life to following Jesus, that this God who became a man, who lived a perfect life, who died on the cross, who rose again, now becomes your Lord and your Savior as he gives you strength. So I'm going to pray that prayer, and I'm going to invite you to just pray the thing with me. I'll do it slowly enough for you to take it in and make it your own. But this may be for you the first time you've ever prayed this prayer, or it may be an act of rededication. You've prayed it before, but somehow it hasn't quite taken, or you've stepped away, or it's all gone wrong. You can pray this prayer again, and then we'll carry on. But just bow your heads. No pressure on anybody here. But if you'd like to give your life to Jesus and become a Christian yourself, then you pray this prayer with me. Just echo the words in your own mind. Dear God, you know my life. You know where I've failed. You know where I've gone wrong. You know the ways I've let myself down. let others down, let you down. But I believe that you love me. I don't understand all of this, but I believe that you're real. I believe you reward those who earnestly seek you. And right now I'm seeking you. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you came down. You lived for me. You died for me. You rose again. And right now, this day, I want to give you my life. I commit myself to following you. I make you my Lord. Please come into my heart, fill me with your Holy Spirit, and let me know you for myself. I offer this prayer in the name of Jesus.